This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
I want you to stand with me today in Mark's Gospel, chapter number 1, and we're going to look at one verse. Today, I want to talk about homework from heaven, the role of prayer in education. Our teachers and our students are going back to school this week, and I thought I would just remind you about the power and the responsibility that you have to go to God in prayer. You say, Brother David, is prayer, I thought they took prayer out of school, and that's no longer, you know, possible within our schools. Well, they may have taken it out of the schools, but it certainly shouldn't be taken out of the church. Somebody say amen. And so we're going to talk about homework from heaven, the role of prayer in education, and I want to preach about the assignment of prayer. The assignment of prayer. One verse in Mark chapter number 1 and in verse number 35. Mark 1 and verse number 35. If you're there, say amen. Amen. The Bible says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there," what's the last word, church? Prayed. I want you to be seated. We're going to talk about this morning our assignment of prayer, heaven's homework for all of us. Father in heaven, thank you for the amazing song service and our time of worship. I can't thank you enough, Lord, for your goodness. I agree, Lord, with the singers. God has been so good in my life. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your blessing and your favor upon our church and upon our family. And this morning I stand here before this congregation, Lord, depending upon you. And I pray that you would show our people the importance of prayer, how that both men and women have championed the cause of Christ, Lord, through the privilege of prayer. So I pray that you would lead us and guide us and direct us like you always do, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to guide us, Lord, into this subject of prayer. And we will thank you for who you are, for what you've done, and what you're going to do. In Jesus' holy name, a name above every name. It is in that holy name that we pray and ask these things, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Now, people who have championed the cause of Christ have always, always been people of prayer. When you study our church history and you see how there have been individuals that have moved mountains for the cause of Christ, you will find one unique spiritual quality about every single one of them. They were individuals that did not fight the battles of life with their fist. They fought the battles of life with their faith. They depended upon God, and they looked to God for favor, and they looked to God for grace and for guidance. If we're going to champion the cause of Christ in 2023, then you and I have to be people of prayer. You think about individuals in history, and plus in our Bible history. Let's think about Daniel, the great prophet of God. Do you know that the Bible says that Daniel prayed 3 times a day? Now you imagine that. Some of us can't even pray 1 time a day. Samuel, or David, the Bible says, prayed 3 times a day, and he did this living in a pagan society. And although he's living in a pagan society that is corrupt and very chaotic, he did not defile himself with that corrupt culture. He stood up and he stood out. He made sure that he lived up to his assignment to pray unto God. Do you know that Daniel was a very young man when he first went into Babylon? He was a teenager when he first entered into Babylon. And the Bible says in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with all of those worldly ambitions. He had a heart that was going to serve God. And he was so faithful in serving God, and he was so diligent to pray 3 times a day, that the community itself knew that that was his schedule every single day. The community itself knew that that was his routine. That was his priority. They spoke about this guy named Daniel, a Daniel who prayed 3 times a day. They knew his routine. I wonder if your neighbors know your routine. I wonder if your employees where you work at, if they see your priority and they see your routine. What do you do, both in your actions and your attitude? How do you live your life? Do they know exactly what you're going to do today and tomorrow? What is your schedule and your routine? Daniel made sure that he prayed 3 times a day. He was a prophet, but not only do we find prophets in the Bible that prayed, but also kings also prayed. And David, the man after God's own heart, was an individual who had a similar prayer schedule. I want you to listen to what David said in Psalms chapter 55, verses 6 to verse 17. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Listen now, evening, morning, and noon. Evening, morning, and noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Both David and Daniel made it a habit to pray 3 times a day. Now, you may be saying here today, man, that's a lot of time spent in prayer. If you think that's a lot of time spent in prayer, let me introduce you to our first American missionary, Adoniram Judson, who lived from 1788 to 1850. They say that Judson prayed 7 times a day, all the while ministering to the people of Burma. His life and his legacy had a huge impact on Baptist missions and Baptist mission life. While he served there in Burma, he successfully translated the Bible into the Burmese language. He established 100 churches while he was there, and they say that there was 8,000 souls that were converted to Christ because of his amazing ministry. One of my professors at Liberty University, Dr. David Early, writes about the impact of Judson's life, and he said this. He said, although he waited 6 years for his first convert, he later planted churches and translated the Bible into Burmese. Sometime after his death, a government survey recorded, listen, 210,000 Christians, one out of every 58 Burmese. Are you hearing me today? Because of his life and his legacy, there was 210 Christians that came to know the Lord. These men prayed. They believed that there was power in prayer. This is just one man walking with God. This is just one man doing the will of God. Just one individual selling out on the mission field, not a lot of money, not a lot of help, just holding on to the hand of God and asking God's favor and God's blessing. I'm here to tell you today, there is no telling what God will do in and through an individual that will grab a hold of the hand of God and begin to pray the power of God down upon their life and their church, while we will turn the world upside down if we will just utilize the power of prayer. If you believe it, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah to his name. You'll find when you turn over from the Old Testament to the New Testament and you examine Luke's gospel, it becomes very clear that Jesus held great significance to the importance of prayer. Luke tells us that prayer was a time for Jesus to be alone with his Father in chapter number 5. He prayed before making major decisions in his life in chapter number 6. He taught that prayer was a spiritual discipline in Luke chapter number 9. He told us in Luke chapter 22, he spoke about the need to pray for others like we did here this morning. And then in chapter number 11 of Luke's gospel, Luke records for you and I how Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed or holy be thy name. You know what's always interested me about the disciples and their relationship with Jesus is that they heard his messages, They watched his methods. They were intimately familiar with the attitude and the actions of Christ in all that he did in his ministry. And they came to Jesus and they didn't say, "Lord, teach us how to be a great leader. Lord, teach us how to build a mega ministry. Lord, teach us how to baptize more people this year. Lord, teach us how to preach." Or, "Lord, teach us how to teach." They didn't ask any of that. You know what they asked the Lord to do? They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." There was something so unique about the prayer life of Jesus. It wasn't just regurgitating words that he learned from the scribes and the rabbis of the day. But Jesus' prayers was like a prayer journey. He was drawing close to God in intimate fellowship. And they watched this, that he prayed like nobody else. He didn't pray like the rabbis. He didn't pray like their parents. He didn't pray like the schooled people of the day. When Jesus prayed, they saw this intimate spiritual connection between him and the Father. And they were so intrigued by it that they didn't say, "Lord, teach us how to preach like you did there with the Beatitudes." No, they said, "Lord, we want to be like you. Lord, teach us to pray." If prayer was essential to Jesus and prayer was essential to the apostles of Christ, then it should be very important to us here this morning. Dr. Charles Stanley, who went home to be with the Lord not too long ago, stated this about the importance of prayer. He said, "No weapon is mightier than prayer. There is no weapon mightier than prayer. That is where the battle is fought and won. When we turn to God and trust in him, we have placed the matter squarely in the hands of the one who has soundly defeated the devil and who leads in his sure triumph. Your enemy is too strong for you, but not for your risen and ascended Lord. Come to him in prayer and watch him win the battle that could not be achieved in your own strength. You and I can't do this by ourselves. We can't do it by our means and our methods or even our money. But by the power of God upon my life and the power of God upon your life, there is no telling what God can do for us when you and I begin to pray." If you believe that, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah to his name. I personally believe that every area of our life should be governed and guided by prayer. Prayer should not only be our first line of defense, but it ought to be our greatest delight. We should take great pleasure, not only our first line of defense, but we ought to take great pleasure in bowing our knees and talking to God. Now, I believe the reason why some of us don't pray is because we are just too busy. We have occupied our time with so many worldly things and tied our life down to so many worldly affairs that we are just too busy to pray. You think about it, when you get up in the morning, think about all that you're going to have to do tomorrow, especially since it's a school day. You're going to be getting up and, you know, and cramming Fruit Loops down your child's throat, you know, while you're dressing them at the same time with a blow dryer in your hair and, you know, and a brush in the other. You're going to be trying to do all that you can do to get them out the door, make sure they have their lunch, make sure they have their school things, make sure they have all they can do, and don't forget about the selfie on the first day of school so you can post it on Facebook, right? You've got a lot to do tomorrow. And really and truly, before you engage in one activity in the morning, you really should get up and what? Pray. We are so busy that we forget about the priority of prayer. Here's what I want to show you this morning in the time that we have. Mark chapter number 1 is the busiest day in the life of Jesus that's recorded in the New Testament. If you ever thought about what did Jesus do in his ministry, what was happening with him daily? Well, for us, we have one day recorded, one solid day recorded for us in Mark chapter number 1. I don't have time to read the whole chapter, but let me give you the eagle's view of what's happening in Mark chapter number 1. Jesus had just chosen some of his disciples as he enters into Capernaum. He enters into Capernaum and he begins engaging in ministry. The Bible says that he was in the synagogue, and all day long in the synagogue, he begins to teach. And I can tell you this, you may not think so, but you can research it for yourself. Teaching, lecturing, preaching, all of that can be mentally draining on any individual. Ask any teacher in here, all day long teaching, dealing with the general public in school, very draining on a person. Preaching, teaching, whatever, focusing on what you're going to do, it's like doing mental gymnastics, and it can actually be physically draining. Jesus is teaching all day long in the synagogue, and while he is teaching in the worship service, through the back door, the doors burst open, and a demon-possessed individual walks into the church. Now, can you imagine in the middle of our service, somebody burst through the doors screaming and ranting and raging, demon-possessed and making all sorts of ruckus? Everybody is literally shocked about what's going on. In the midst of that service, Jesus literally heals this demon-possessed man. The crowd went from being shocked to now in total amazement. They can't believe what they have just witnessed. God, Christ, Jesus, he's done a miracle. This man was out of his mind just a few moments ago. Now he's in the right mind. Everybody begins talking about that. There was no Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or even any texts. They ran out the church doors telling everybody in the town what they had saw. They said, you're not going to believe this. This man was in here teaching. He's reading out of the scroll of Isaiah. He's expounding on it. And all of a sudden, a demon-possessed guy comes running into the service, disrupts the whole thing. And this guy named Jesus, he literally speaks, and the man is made whole again. Some people said, you mean that crazy guy that lived down the street? That guy that was always causing problems? That guy that was always cussing? That guy that was that type of person? Yeah, that's the guy we're talking about. He's been made whole. It's incredible. And all of a sudden, the Bible says the fame of Jesus begins to spread through that city, meaning his reputation goes out through the entire city. Later that evening, he goes over to Peter's house, and I've actually been there. The Catholic Church has actually built a church on top of the home of the Apostle Peter, and the church has a glass bottom. When you walk into the church, you look down, and you see where Peter and Jesus and his mother-in-law and his family was at. After all this activity, Jesus goes over to Peter's house, probably for some fellowship, maybe a little time of some R&R, but there is no R&R in this day. He walks into the room, and there is Peter's mother-in-law, who is sick with a fever. And Jesus, again, he did one miracle by delivering the demonic. He has preached the word of God all day in the synagogue, and now he delivers Peter's mother-in-law and frees her from her fever, and there is rejoicing and there is happiness again. Well, it doesn't stop there. You would think, well, they're going to sit down, have a good dinner, have some fellowship, rejoice over what's happened, and he's going to take the rest of the day off. No, not for Jesus. Look at verse 32 of Mark chapter 1. And at the evening time, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. This is an incredible moment in the life of Christ. He's at Peter's home, and everybody has heard about what he did earlier in the church service, and now they're bringing their friends. It is a day of spiritual warfare. It's a day of spiritual battles. It's a day where there are miracles to be performed. There are lessons to teach. There are people to heal. There are disputes to settle. It is a day that is totally dedicated to reaching people's lives. It's a busy day in the life of Jesus. Now, if any of you have ever been with me on the missions trip, you know a little bit about what Jesus was going through. There are days when we're on these missions trips, we go out all day into the villages, we are feeding people, we're playing games, and we're doing all this and that, only to come back, take a little break to eat, to go back out again to a church service that afternoon and dealing with the general public and dealing with people. It can literally be exhausting. You can ask Brother John Gamble. Brother John Gamble was with me one day when we had all sorts of eyeglasses. All of you donated your glasses. Me and John is in this church. It is as hot as it can be that day. There is no air conditioner. Both of us, we are sweating, and we've got all these glasses that are laid out that you guys have donated. And we're in there with a medical team, and we're trying to find some glasses that might help some people. So all day long, I'm talking a lot of people, all day long, they're coming in, we're sharing the gospel with them, and it's hot, it's kind of miserable, and we're trying on different eyeglasses all day long. And I'll never forget, we had just a few eyeglasses left. And we're standing there, and there's this lady, and Brother John is putting glasses on her and trying to see if these will help her. And all of a sudden, he gave her a pair. She picked them up, and she put them on, and we gave her a Bible to see if they could see. And when she grabbed them glasses, and she put the glasses on, and she looked down at the Bible, she looked up at me and John. I mean, there was total amazement on her face. And she's looking again, and she's adjusting them, and we asked her if she could read what she was looking at, and she read it because she saw it for the very first time. I want you to know, friend, listen, that ought to be the way we are every single time when we approach the Bible. You and I are so privileged. You can read a Bible just about any time. You got apps on your phone that can read it to you. Every time you hear and see the Word of God, you ought to be delightful. Somebody say amen. This woman seen it for the very first time. We were very happy and pleased, but we were exhausted that night. I mean, we all fell over like a tree. Jesus is ministering in that type of capacity, but even greater. Sick people, diseased people, people that nobody wanted to touch, people that nobody wanted to be near. Some of them may have been a leopard, and for the first time, they're touched by human touch in a long time because leopards were defiled. They were unclean. Maybe Christ made them whole. Demon-possessed individuals with no hope and no help come to the Savior all day long. Sermons to preach, miracles to perform, disputes to settle, lessons to teach. And you're saying, I know what he did the next day. He got on a hammock somewhere, and he chilled out for the rest of the day. He was hanging out with his disciples, and they were doing this and that, and they just kind of took their ease. He probably slept in on the next day and decided to do nothing. Well, what's verse 35 have to say? Look at verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there, what's it say? Prayed. One of the most exhausting days in the life of Christ is recorded in Mark chapter number 1. And the next day, before the hustle and bustle, before teaching another lesson, before healing another person, Jesus, the Son of God, felt like it was necessary to wake up and find a quiet place and talk to God. If Christ felt like that was necessary, you and I this morning, we ought to feel like it's necessary too. To get up and to make sure that we are spending some sort of moments with God before the crazy activity of our day begins. So this leads me to my first point. I want to talk about the command to pray. The command to pray. The Bible tells us over and over again that you and I, we are commanded to pray. Prayer is an integral part of the Christian faith. It's a privilege for you and I to talk to God. It's not just a ritual, right? It's an essential practice for every single believer. Christians are called to pray, but have you ever wondered why? Why am I called to pray? Why should I pray? Why is prayer such a priority in the life of a child of God? Let me give you three reasons. Number one, you've got to recognize that prayer fosters an intimate relationship with God. Write it down. Prayer recognizes the fact that it fosters an intimate relationship with God. Now, as Christians, I know that we all believe that God is omniscient, that God is always present, but prayer helps us to connect with the Lord on an intimate spiritual level. Now, I have found in my own prayer life that praying through the Psalms helps me more than anything that I do. I've shared this with you. I wrote about it in my book on prayer, that praying through the Psalms helps me tremendously. If you've never done it, you've heard me talk about it 100 times and you still haven't done it, do yourself a favor. Go grab my book. I walk you through it. I outline it for you. I even put sample prayers in there that you can kind of look at to think about how to go about praying through the Psalms. You grab those Psalms and you read through it. Whatever God triggers in your mind as you're looking at the Word and words of God, you take that and you begin to pray. If you come across the word enemy, you think about your enemies. We all have enemies. If the Bible talks about healing and you need healing, pray for your healing. If you come across a word that says the word counsel and you think about all the wonderful counselors in your life, you pray for those counselors, that God will give them wisdom. Whatever the Bible speaks to you as you are reading the Bible, you speak it back to the Lord. Because prayer allows you to give God all your thoughts, express your concerns, what's on your mind, your personal desires. Do you know that Jesus says in Matthew chapter number 6, verse 6, for you to go and pray in secret? Now, I know there are times that we have public prayer like we had today, but there are also times there should be private prayer in my life where I get into my prayer closet, just me and God, and I begin to talk to God, because prayer fosters an intimate relationship with God. Second of all, prayer enhances spiritual growth and personal development. Prayer enhances spiritual growth and personal development, because through prayer, you learn to surrender. You surrender your fears, your worries, your doubts, your anxieties. You surrender it unto the Lord. E. Stanley Jones, many years ago, wrote a book called A Song of Ascent. And in that, he said this, prayer is surrender. And I have to say amen. He said, prayer is surrender. Surrender to the will of God in cooperation with that will. Listen, he said, if I throw a boat hook from the boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me? Or am I pulling myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but the aligning of my will to the will of God. You understand what he's saying? If I were in a boat and I took a hook and I threw it out and I connected to the shore and I'm pulling on that rope, am I pulling the shore to me? Or am I pulling myself to the shore? You see, you're pulling yourself to the shore. So prayer is much like that. When I begin to pray, I am pulling myself to God. I'm getting closer to the Lord. Each and every word, every moment that I begin to pray, I'm getting closer and closer to the very presence of God Almighty. And my prayer, it is fostering an intimate relationship with God, and it is enhancing my spiritual growth and our personal development. Third, not only that, but prayer empowers us to fulfill our purpose. Now, I know this because I've struggled with it too. Many other leaders that I know. Sometimes it is difficult to know the will of God. If you believe that, say amen. It's difficult to know, God, what is it that you want me to do right here and at this moment? I know that can be tough, but do you realize God has given us something to help us with that, and it's prayer. My prayers and your prayers, they align us with the will of God. It helps us to seek God's purposes and God's plan for our lives. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray. Samuel believed that ceasing to pray was a sin against God. Samuel believed that not praying for others was a sin in the eyes of God. God forbid that I should cease to pray, he says, and sin against the Lord. We ought to be praying for others. Listen to this, Psalms chapter 32, verse 6. For this shall everyone that is godly pray, everybody, not just a preacher, not just the deacons or the staff, not just the professionals that are out there, right? For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Everybody ought to pray. The Lord reminds us in Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7, for my house shall be called, what? A house of prayer. My house shall be called a house of prayer. The problem is, it's become a house of players and not a house of prayers. We are pretending. We are playing religion. We are playing Christianity when God wants us to get serious and get plugged in and be involved. Colossians, Paul says this in chapter 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch the same with thanksgiving. This word continue comes from a Greek word that has two parts, pros, meaning to go forward, and the other half of the word meaning strong and diligent. So I am to be strong and diligent in moving forward with God. If you're mopping up what I'm spilling, say amen. The command to pray. We are called to pray. And second of all, let's talk about the conquest of prayer. The conquest of prayer. Jim Cimbala is the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church there in New York. And he, many years ago, wrote a book called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. And he said something in there that I totally identify with. And I'm pretty sure you will too. Listen to what he said. He said, prayer cannot truly be taught by seminars and principles. It has to be born out of a whole environment of felt need. If I say I ought to pray, I will soon run out of motivation and quit. The flesh is too strong. I have to be driven to pray. Now, I thought about that. I've got to be driven to pray. You know, we've been taught as Christians, you better be strong. You better be bold, very courageous. You know, you ought to be all these things. But at the same time, the Bible tells you and I that we ought to approach God with a bankrupt spirit. I know it's all right for us to go before the Lord in boldness and believing that God will do this and God will do that, but the way we approach God is not only in a boldness of believing, but also in a brokenness. We have got to be bankrupt in our spirit. We've got to learn that we can't do this on our own. You're not going to be able to fix your marriage all by yourself. You're not going to be able to fix you all by yourself. You can try and you will fail. You can try again and you will fail again. There is only one thing that you need to do. You need to be broken. You need to be very transparent. You need to go before the Lord in all your brokenness and vulnerability and say, Lord, I need you to fix me. I need you to help me. Lord, I need you to forgive me. See, when you come to God broken and vulnerable, you are inviting God into your life. You're inviting him to be a part of all this messed up stuff that you got going on in your life. So you've got to depend upon him and not yourself. Humble yourself, swallow your pride, set it aside, realize that you're all jacked up and that you need God on your side. Somebody say amen. Paul realized this. He said unto me in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength, God's strength, is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distress for Christ's sake. Why? For when I am weak, then am I strong. Somewhere along the lines, Paul recognized his own limitation. He brought his brokenness, he brought his vulnerability before God. And doing so, he invites the power of the Holy Spirit to take over and to govern and to guide and guard his life through the act of prayer. There is the command to pray. There is the conquest of prayer. And last of all, and Curtis, you can come to the piano. How about the concept of prayer? The concept of prayer. Can I tell you something? I want you all to hear this. If you don't hear anything else, I want you to hear what I'm about to say. There's an old book that was written early in the 1900s by a man by the name of S.D. Gordon. It actually, in its literary, it's in the Christian classics section. And I believe it was early as, I may be wrong on this, but it may be as early as 1903, if I recall. I could be wrong on that. But you can look it up. S.D. Gordon, and it's called Quiet Times. And so he wrote this series of books. He calls it Quiet Talks with God. And I read this book, and I was kind of taken back by this statement right here. He said, "You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. We can do nothing of real power until we have done the prayer thing." Can I say it again? You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. And I thought about this. There's a lot of things I can do for you, but there's nothing I can do for you until I pray. There's a lot this church can do for your family, but leaders, listen, there's really nothing we can do for them until we saturate this church in prayer. Do you know that prayer, that the Bible teaches that everything we do in ministry is contingent upon prayer? Did you know that? Everything that happens in ministry is contingent upon prayer. Prayer is the way you defeat the devil, James chapter 4. Prayer is how you get the lost saved, Luke chapter number 18. Prayer is the way that you acquire wisdom, James chapter 1, verse 5. Prayer is the way a backslider gets restored, James chapter number 5. Prayer is how the saints of God are encouraged, Jude verse 20. Prayer is the way we get laborers in the field, Matthew chapter 9. Prayer is how the sick is healed and cured, James chapter 5. And prayer is how we accomplish the impossible, Matthew chapter number 11. Everything that we do is contingent upon prayer. Listen, this is heaven's assignment for all of us today, that we ought to make sure that we are people of prayer. Andrew Murray, many years ago, another Christian classic, Andrew Murray wrote on prayer. He called it God's schoolhouse of prayer. And in his book, he said, "Beware in your prayers, above everything else, of limiting God." Do you hear that this morning? Beware in your prayers, above everything else, of limiting God, not only by unbelief, but by fancying that you know what he can do. Expect the unexpected above all things that we ask or think. Each time before you intercede, be quiet first and worship God in his glory. Think of what he can do and how he delights to hear the prayers of his redeemed people. Think of your place and privilege in Christ and expect great things. Listen, don't limit God today. Don't limit God today. Expect God to save your family. Expect God to bring a miracle into your life. Expect God to do wonderful things through your marriage and through your ministry. Expect God to use our church for the cause of Christ. Expect God to bless our church and give us favor and give us wisdom and help us to be what God has called us to be. Let's not limit God and say, "God, you can't do this. And God, you can't do that. And God, you can't provide here and you cannot provide there." Hey, listen to me today. We serve a mighty Savior. We serve a great God who is awesome in power. you and I had the wonderful privilege to bow our knee and to bring our brokenness to him, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. And I come to you expecting great and marvelous things. I don't know what your need may be today. I don't know what's happening in your life, but I do know this. God calls you and commands you to a life of prayer. And in that prayer, he wants to foster something in your heart to draw you close to him.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.